Acts chapter 21. Let us pray. Father, once again we bow before you. Once again we acknowledge, Father, your goodness to us in giving us your word and giving us your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to be able to see. Once again we come before you dependent upon your Holy Spirit to minister now. Help us to see what you have in this passage. For you have a meaning behind it that you want us to see. Help us to catch a glimpse and to live accordingly, I pray, to the glory of you. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. I'm sure most of you have heard that before. And sadly, for some of us, it may not be true. Your home experience was not, or perhaps is not, what you would call a blessed or a good experience. I can share for myself, growing up, it was very true. Very true, there was no place like home. I lived on Staten Island, New York City, 65 Eldridge Avenue, next to the last house on the left side of the street, ending in a dead end except for woods that you've heard me speak about before, coming home from youth group at night, and the fear in my heart as I prayed before I ran the last leg home. But that was home for me. It was home for me. Then when we moved away, spent 10 years up in New Hampshire, 10 years plus, as pastor of the Evangelical Free Church in Barrington, New Hampshire. My parents had told me they wanted us home for Thanksgiving. And we had a 10 o'clock service, praise service, up in New Hampshire on Thanksgiving Day, as we do here. By the time testimonies were over and it was time to get away, it was probably closer to noon. It was 5 hours to get home. So I said, Papa, Mama, we will come home for Thanksgiving every year if you're willing to wait to 5 o'clock for dinner. And they were more than willing to wait. And normally, as we came to the front door to go into the house, the clock, which we now have in our dining room at home, would chime 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And we'd come through the door almost every year. It was just right on time. Home, come through the parlor to the dining room where the table was set with the Thanksgiving feast, and yes, a pile of mashed potatoes for me and gravy with Norwegian Gjedost, goat cheese, to flavor it even more. But it was more than that, a lot more than that. It was just the joy of seeing Mama and Papa once again. Sisters were there and families as they got older, but Mama and Papa, they made it home for me. As a Christian, I am thankful for a home that awaits me. A home that awaits me, which is my real home. We've had nice homes, 65 Eldridge Avenue, a parsonage up in New Hampshire, a sort of rental parsonage for the first 3 years in New Jersey, and then we were able to build our own home there for the remainder of the time we were there, another 10 years. And down here, God has supplied a lovely home. But once again, they are just temporary abodes. Home is in heaven. Home is in heaven where our Heavenly Father is. And one day, you can't see the Father, He is Spirit. But one day to be able to look into the eyes of Jesus, that's what home is. Jesus, who said in John 14, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be. You may be also in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That is home. As I was typing up my sermon here, heaven awaits. Diana came in, and a Swedish song was on my music. A song that translated basically says something like this: I long for the home where Jesus stands waiting. And the tears came to my eyes. They're not on this because I was working on the computer. But the reality, home awaits. Blessed assurance, the reality that home does await, and I am heading there, not before God's time, but I know that I'm going there. God's word wants us to have that blessed assurance of knowing. Oh, I trust that you have that yourself. Yes, the collection for the saints coming together. Paul and Luke and seven others. The nine of them are traveling now the remainder of this third missionary journey. And they're heading home, Paul at the head, to Jerusalem. But he also knew very much he was heading home again in God's time. So this morning we're, I trust, ready to get on board as we start sailing once again. We're homeward bound. Here's where we've been. Here's where we are, and here's where we're going. As you look at your text, it's spelled out. Basically, one night stands. We sail in the daytime. We anchor at night, at least for the first few days. We pick up our text. But you notice we start out by parted from them and then set sail. We've been at Miletus, 30 miles south of Ephesus. Here we've been, Ephesus. We did not want to stop at Ephesus with the ship, the coastal ship, because if we stop at Ephesus, we spent 3 years there with them. There's so many dear ones. It's not going to be easy to get away from all of them. And if we stop here, these churches that have begun out of ministry coming from Ephesus, churches basically the seven churches that John writes to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we probably have to go visit them as well. We don't have time. We're on our way back to Jerusalem. There he is, back to Jerusalem. We were hoping to get there for Pentecost, but we've got a collection with us. We've taken up offerings from the new churches that have begun over here in Corinth and up through Macedonia and churches along the way, and it's to help out because our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are Gentiles, most of us, and they are Jews. You talk about United States divided. And it is in many ways. But Jews and Gentiles coming together, the body of Christ, we coming together, if we're born again, the body of Christ, that's supposed to mean everything to us as the family of God. Well, we're headed to Jerusalem with that offering. We've got to get over here. And so we're moving. We're moving. No time to stick around too long in other places. And so we've been at Miletus, 30 miles south of Ephesus. We've called for the elders of the church, and you recall that is the only sermon of Paul's that we have in the Bible where he spoke to believers. He preached to unbelievers, Jews. He preached to unbelievers, Gentiles. We have those sermons. We've looked at some of them in the book of Acts. But now it's time to move on. And so when we had parted from them and had set sail, and it was a sad time with tears and love, signs of affection. We saw that at the end of chapter 20. But now we are going to set sail. We ran a straight course the next day to Kos. And here you see it, the small island of Kos here. That's where we are at. And Kos, we've talked about what we've seen on the way here. We've seen the home of Homer, the Iliad and the Odyssey. We've seen the home of Pythagoras, mathematician, a squared plus b squared equals c squared. Well, Kos here, or Kos, it's the birthplace of Hippocrates. Hippocrates, a great medical school, the Hippocratic Oath, comes from his background. Doctors supposed to do everything to preserve life. Well, what about abortion? Well, that's an old oath from way back when. I guess we don't have to keep it anymore as medical doctors. But that's where we are. We come to Kos here. The next day we come to Rhodes, R-H-O-D-E-S, Rhodes. The Island of Roses is what it is called. The Island of Roses, and here we are. Again, one day down from Miletus to Kos. The next day we go over to this Island of Rhodes. And that was quite a place. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was found there. What's that? That is an idol. That is the statue, again, of Apollo. Boats could literally sail through the idol's legs, if you please, into port. That was built in 286 BC, 108 feet high, some 720,000 pounds of brass. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It lasted 60 years. In 60 years, an earthquake came, 226 BC, and destroyed it. We are about 275 years past the destruction of the statue. They're talking about building a new one there. But in any case, we're seeing much of ancient history lived out as we sail the coastline, moving towards home. We move next to this mainland. As we come here, we're coming over to Patara. We've been sailing the coast on a small coastal vessel. Here we're going to change ships because we've got 400 miles to go. 400 miles to get up here to Phoenicia. And so we get on a larger ship here as we pick up our text. Having found a ship, verse 2, crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. Set sail. We are told in our text that we move along. And we've got Cyprus on our left. That's why we're outside. We're not inside here. Cyprus. How many memories must have flooded Paul as he sails by? That's where we stopped on our first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas. First missionary journey. And then the heartache of breakup afterwards when wouldn't come with on the second missionary journey because, oh, that John Mark. John Mark, yeah. A lot of memories must have been moving through. And then finally we get to the other side. We get to Tyre. Tyre, fruit and grain probably unloaded here. We're here for a week, we are told, before we move on down the coast. Another 20 to 30 miles south we move down. And then the next day we move down further, 32 miles to Caesarea. Caesarea, it's in Judea. It's in Judea, but Caesarea here, it's the home of the Roman government. And so it's Gentile and so forth. That's where we wind up in our text until we move down a little bit further on our way home to Jerusalem. On Paul's journey, on your journey through life, as you move towards your eternal destiny, you're going to find, as Paul did, those who would encourage you and help you along, who are honest enough to love you and tell you when you're off base, because you're honest enough, aren't you? And you love others to tell them when they're off base. Speak the truth in love. You're going to find those who will encourage you on life's journey. But the other side of the coin is you're going to find those who would discourage you. Hey, you're an idiot. You're a fool. This Christianity stuff. How can you stick with this Jesus? People who have schooling, they know better. There are just the weak people who need a crutch in life. Come on, get your pants pulled up. Get ready. Tough it out and live. I'm glad to say I need Jesus Christ. I'm glad to say that the Lord showed me my sinfulness and my continued battle with sin within. And I'm so glad to know that Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sins. And by the Holy Spirit's giving me the gift of grace, the gift of faith, reaching out and taking hold of Him. But as I continue to move on, however much time I have left, however much time you have left, you'll find those who want to encourage you. You'll also find those who want to discourage you. And that's where we're going this morning as we look at the text. Notice with me here, encouragement. I remind you that God provides through His body, the ecclesia, the church, encouragement. One of the reasons for the command of Hebrews 10:25, yeah, you always got to pound that one to remind me, Don't forget to be in church. It shouldn't have to come with that tone. We shouldn't have to be reminded of what God has provided for us. In this world in which we live, there are too many individual attempts. They're called, one of my heroes growing up was the Lone Ranger. Come on, Silver, away! And Tonto, he had his encourager as the Lone Ranger traveled on. So he wasn't totally lone. Most of you know the story of the Lone Ranger because there was a massacre down in Texas of all of the Texas Rangers, or at least a whole bunch of them. And he was the only one who survived that massacre. I've watched that movie too in my growing up years of how he became the Lone Ranger, the mask and the silver bullet. But sadly, that term has been used in a derogatory manner for those. Hey, I don't need the church. Church is full of hypocrites. The pastor's boring. I don't need to be in church. It's Jesus and me. We can handle it. And yes, Jesus and anyone is more than a majority. And Jesus and any individual can make it and is to make it. But that is not Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, our three in one God. That is not his intention. By and large, it's the body. It's the ecclesia. The church is God's intention. And we are to come together. Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. And I say, forgive me, because I spoke about it last Sunday night as we began our doctrinal section. We're not to add to the scriptures and we're not to take away from the scriptures. But as is the habit of some, sadly I see it's the habit of more and more who I don't need the church. I don't need the church. My family and I can be the church because Jesus did say where two or three are gathered together, I'm there in the midst. Two or three of us are church. Well, yes and no. Two or three are to and are with Jesus at any time and any place. One of us, if you're born again, you're with Jesus any place and every place. But he has shared, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But we're to come together for the exhortation, for the encouraging of one another, as well as for other reasons. The local Bible church are where ordinances are to be celebrated. We here believe, I personally believe, there are two ordinances. You're talking baptism, once is enough if it's a born-again baptism. Identify publicly with Christ. Buried with Christ, risen with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. We have been put with that privilege of in Christ. Ordinances. The other one is the Lord's table. We celebrated just last Sunday night. We do it here at this church once a month on a normal basis, alternating mornings and evenings. Because God knows, as we get busy in life, as we get pounded in life, as we have celebrations in life, it's too easy to leave him out and to forget. And so Jesus gave us visible reminders. Do this as often as you meet, however that is interpreted, in remembrance of me. My body, my blood. Yes, there is no salvation without the body and blood of Jesus Christ being poured out. Remember the cost of your salvation. Remember the love poured out for your salvation if you are saved. And so the local Bible church, ordinances are celebrated. And then teaching to be in line with Ephesians chapter 4. Where again, the miracle that God gives the churches, the gift of pastor teachers for the building up of every born-again Christian, every member of the body of Christ to full maturity. Not just obstetrics, but pediatrics as well. And then moving on. Not just pray the prayer, get saved, and then just flow through life. But each one of us to be brought to full maturity. Nothing less than, and we'll talk about that tonight, I believe, nothing less than Jesus Christ, his character. That is to become from the inside out, not me working to be more like Jesus. Oh, I need to persevere in the faith, as was mentioned this morning. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit within. Be transformed, Paul writes, by the renewing of your minds as we learn to have God's word become such a part of us that our character changes from the inside out. Yes, the church. Ordinances are celebrated, teaching in line with Ephesians chapter 4. And it is within the church where we show forth the reality of our salvation by living out those one another passages. One another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Well, I can forgive most people, but not a couple here within this. Where does that come from? That's not from God. That's not from the scriptures. It's learning to live it out. Yes, within the ecclesia, the assembly of the saints. And it is there also where we are to receive love from God and from one another. But also not just waiting for you to love me. We are to love here. And we can't love there unless you've received the love of Christ first. We love, period, because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. And as we understand love from God, I understand I am able to then love others. And remember what Jesus said. Don't just love those who are good to you and nice to you and compliment you and take care of you and so forth. But he said even we're to learn to love our enemies that they might see the love of Jesus Christ from us and realize there's something greater than what they have seen in their own lives. Yes, the local body. I would be the first to say that many churches are not worth going to. When I talk to people on the phone or in person or whatever and find out who they are and they say they have a love for Jesus or they're searching for something, I ask, what's your church background? Where are you going? And normally, not perfectly, but normally you can sort of tell what they're getting depending on the denomination, etc. And I share a lot of churches are just not worth going to. I quote again my great-grandfather who told his Lutheran priest in Norway, if you're not going to preach being born again and salvation, I'm not going to your church anymore. Remember the pastor had told him, if I preach that from John chapter 3, I'll lose my job. Well, then I'm not going to your church. You preach the whole counsel of God. Not all churches are worth going to. On the other hand, I'd be the first to say from my heart that this isn't the only church. Maybe we've been accused of that at times. And if so, it's probably because there are a lot of churches not worth going to. But this definitely is not the only church. But by God's grace, this is a church where Scripture is primary, where there is spiritual worship, the attempt at least, where there's a concern for reaching souls with the gospel, and where there's a concern for accountability and sanctified commitment to Jesus Christ, which would be marks of a healthy church. God provides encouragement through his body. Second, God provides encouragement through the example of Paul and how he lived out his life. Go back into the text, verses we read that we may skip over because it's just words that are there and it doesn't seem that important. But you come to verse 4, after looking up the disciples, we are in Tyre. Looking up, Paul's never been to a church in Tyre before. Again, Gentile territory, Jewish territory. Are there any Christians here? Are there any Christians in Tyre? He's looking up the disciples. He went out of his way to find them. Joseph Parker, an old preacher, in his commentary shared this. Some of you would blush if you had to ask if there were any Christians around. You could not ask the question. You might seem fanatical. I mean, you're just passing through that city. Why be there? I look back to some of God's blessings in my life just recently in the last year. Most of you heard when I was in Las Vegas, I was able to find a prayer meeting in Las Vegas. I wonder if they've tabulated all their votes yet. But anyway, I Googled. I found this young church. I found this church there with young believers in Christ. And you remember the prayer, because it was a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. I just found out again, my buddies who dropped me off there were petrified for me. Because it looked like a real bad neighborhood there in Las Vegas. And I don't carry a cell phone. How am I going to contact anyone? God blessed. And remember the woman at that prayer meeting who prayed. And I'll repeat part of her prayer. God, you know I hate this city. Give me a love for the people. Wow. Give me a love for the people here. That's where they came and started this church. Because people in Las Vegas, because of all of their sinful lifestyle, no. Because they're sinners just like a me and a you. Give me a love for the city. Then coming home from our vacation here, Labor Day weekend, Sunday night, we were able to find, because my wife has a cell phone, we were able to find a church there in Illinois. And what an encouragement we were to them, and what an encouragement they were to us. It was a precious time together once again. Paul, he looked up the believers, looking up the disciples. And there's a blessing of encouragement there. You come to verse 7, and what do we see? When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais down the highway. And after greeting the brethren, again, are there any Christians here? Paul didn't start that church that I'm aware of. But are there any Christians here? And he wanted to greet the brethren. We're on our way home, but hey, we've got a time limit here to get to Jerusalem. But he looked up the brethren again. We come down to verse 8, we get to Caesarea. On the next day we left and came to Caesarea down the road and entering the house of Philip. The house of Philip. That name's familiar. Is the name Philip familiar to you? Philip, where was that? Back in Acts chapter 8, we're going to learn more about him. But we first found him in chapter 6. He was one of the seven. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 6? We have a problem in the church. Yeah, they do exist, don't they? Of course, not here. Oh, yes, even here at Cornerstone. Problems in the church. Back then it was the Greek Gentile widows and the Jewish widows. It seems there was favoritism in who they were taking care of. The apostles there in the church, you remember, we're too busy preaching and praying. We need some, deacons. That's where deacons got started. And so we raised up deacons. One of the seven was this guy, Philip, Acts chapter 6. He was a deacon. By the time you get to Acts chapter 8, we find Philip once again. And you remember Philip. I'm in Acts chapter 8. Let me look at verse 8. We'll pick it up there. No, I want to go to verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered, persecution, went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. So he's in Samaria preaching the gospel. He's also an evangelist. He's sharing the word. And then you remember there's revival. Not revivalism, if you were in Sunday school this morning. But there's a revival of God's Spirit at work. And God takes the speaker at the revival, Philip, sends him down to the desert road and he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that? And he gets saved and takes the gospel to Ethiopia. And what does Philip continue to do? He continues to go about preaching in the cities there until I come down here to verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he had passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And then goodbye, Philip. Until all of a sudden now in Acts 21, he appears again. Because there in Caesarea, he has apparently remained some 15 to 20 years. And he's married and he's got four somewhat grown-up girls, I guess. They're virgins. And they have the gift of prophecy, we're told. They're prophetesses here in Acts chapter 8. But there he is, busy serving the Lord. So here comes Paul, seven others, and who's sailing with them now? Eyewitness Luke. Many scholars have wondered. He's there in Caesarea with Philip. Philip, who was back there on the day of Pentecost, Philip, who was one of the first deacons, Philip, who has seen much of the beginning of the early church, is it there that the Holy Spirit used Philip to tell Luke so that Luke could write it in the book of Acts because he authored Acts and the Gospel of Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Remember, as Luke writes, he shares this. Theophilus, I have checked out my history diligently. I've searched and I've gotten the facts. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write. Humanly speaking, Hey, Philip, what was it like back then? What happened? What can you tell me? Possibly, that's conjecture. But he's there again, searching out believers, his example set forth for us. Some of you heard I was, no surprise, on the golf course last Monday on my day off. I met two men from York. One was 71, the other one was 64. How long have you guys known each other? 64 years. The 64-year-old was 7 years younger brother than the older one. Mike, the older one. Where do you stand? I'm a Christian. Oh, what does that mean? And he looks at me. They began to share. I'm born again. As a 12-year-old, I think it was, I was at a Christian camp, and I went forward and asked Jesus into my heart. Then in my early high school years, I rededicated. I wasn't what I was supposed to be. He loves the Lord. I spoke to younger brother, Dale. Dale, are you a Christian? Where are you at with Jesus? I renounced my citizenship. Some of you heard that. Basically, I deconverted. Yeah. But the fellowship with Mike, as I looked at Mike, and just pray. We're going to keep praying. You've heard me. As long as there's breath, we keep praying. We keep praying. Fellowship. Encouraging one another. Paul looked for it wherever. And probably part of the background was the encouragement of saints helping him to continue on his way as we move home. Encouragement. This is to be for the entire family. I refer you to, and again, if you're not on the church email list and want to be, please pass your email address to me. But this week, someone had passed on to me a podcast put out by John Piper's organization with reference to the importance of having the little ones in church with you. The importance. And he went on to share, for some of you, you know what it's like on a Sunday morning. It seems like the devil, literally, figuratively, is more at work. Hard to get dressed, arguments in the car, coming to church, kids fighting, this and that, whatever. Getting them dressed, getting them fed. Oh boy, we spilled again. Okay, go change, whatever. But sharing again in that podcast, that which I believe is so important, how good it is to go through the effort to have your little ones in church, to hear, to see. Also to find out that there are other parents just as fanatical as prayerfully you are. That it's not just you who have the weirdos. For parents, ones who are encouraging to live for Jesus. Oh, by the way, Paul in his letters, his epistles to these churches that have been started, he addresses directly the little ones because they were there. It was normal. Oh, sorry, one of the parents stayed home with the kids today because there was too much bother to get him here. Oh, I'm sorry, those kids we have in the building next door because we don't want them to disrupt the church service for the adults. Paul addressed them because they were there. Children, be kind to one another. Children, submit to your parents. He writes and addresses them specifically. It's for the entire family. Yes, the family is to be. Your biological family is a microcosm of the church. What does the church refer to as? The family of God. The family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ. I did not grow up in that church tradition. But some of you have. Nancy Rose is not here this morning. She has told me, I like when you call me sister. I like when you call me sister. That's her background in church growing up. I've had some Pentecostalism background as well. But brothers and sisters, that's what we are. Supposedly, according to the Word of God. The family of God. You remember Jesus? Hey, Jesus, you got a full house here. I want you to know, Jesus, your mother, brothers, and sisters are outside. Maybe you want to stop talking for a while and go out and talk to them. You remember what Jesus said? Who's my mother? What's Mary? The Catholic Church? Oh, we even can pray to Mary. Whoa, 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 whoa. Who's my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Every last one of you who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's my mother. That's my brothers. That's my... Oh, he had biological. And there's that relationship. And I am thankful for my wife down here and one of our five kids here and 18 grandchildren. What do we have here? Eight here, I think. No, two are away at school. So there's six of them here, grandchildren, I believe, without thinking through all the way. I'm thankful for them. But who's my family? All those who belong to Jesus Christ, the Bible says. We must not forget that. And I'll repeat those ugly words for some of you again. If your biological family are not saved, you will be separated. That ought to hit hard. You will be separated one day. But your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will be with for eternity. We better get to know one another and love one another and act as God tells us we are to be acting. That's the reality of God's word. It's for the entire family. And how blessed we are to have the little ones here with us. Literally in the womb, and just out of the womb, as well as us older ones here. Yes, and it doesn't have to take long to get intimate relationship or bonds. Yes, Paul was 3 years in Ephesus. 3 years in Ephesus. But here we are in Tyre, T-Y-R-E. We've only spent 1 week together. And once again, what does the text say? The text says again, after kneeling down, verse 5, on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. The wives and children are mentioned in verse 5. The men and the women, they're all there with Paul. What a blessed 1 week it was, enough to strong bonds in Jesus Christ. Again, with Mike on the course. Yes, there were bonds growing between us. Let me move on. There's encouragement. There's the other side of the coin, hindrances. Warnings come. Warnings come that can lead to discouragement. Warnings that would come and say, again, maybe you ought to think through your commitment to this Jesus as you're moving through life. They may come from enemies of the gospel. They may sadly come from even those who are in the gospel. For Paul, they came supernaturally, the warnings, through the Holy Spirit. We've been seeing this as we move along. We first faced it back in chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. Let me just read there. Chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. Now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, Paul says, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Keep walking with Jesus, you're going to be bound, arrested, and trials are coming. Keep walking with me, and look what's going to happen. Again, we look here at verse 4, after looking up the disciples of chapter 21. We stayed there 7 days in Tyre, and they kept telling me on and on, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. He's warned again and again, don't go there. You look at verses 10 to 12, we were up in Caesarea. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus. Hold it, Agabus. We've seen him before too. He's the one who came down from Jerusalem. We're way back. We had met him in chapter 11, verse 28, maybe 12, 13 years ago, 15 some would say years ago. Agabus had come and predicted at that time, prophesied, the gift of prophecy, that a famine is coming. And that's one of the reasons we've taken up this collection that Paul and the eight others, seven plus Luke, are delivering it to Jerusalem. But Agabus, 12 to 13 years earlier, now Agabus invades the space, the private space of Paul. And he takes his belt off. Some translations, his girdle off. And he's going to Old Testament style prophesy. The one who owns this belt, this girdle, the one who owns this, the Spirit of God says, is going to be bound and afflicted. Another warning. Paul, what's happening here? Paul's burden has been to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that. Listen to what he shares in Romans chapter 1 as he writes to the Romans. Remember, I want to go into Jerusalem, but then I want to get to Rome. I'm going to get to Rome, and he's going to get to Rome. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Romans, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain, I want to come to you, that I may obtain some fruit among you also, some souls among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now notice, I am under obligation. It's a debt. I sense a debt. Whoops. Debtor's ethic? Be careful with that. It's easy to throw it out. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. A burden to reach others. A burden upon us. Do you have a burden for others? I believe the Spirit led me to, was it last week or the week before, lead me to some soul today. It wasn't in the bulletin. I just felt led to sing that. Several of you came up to me and thanked me that God used that to touch your soul. But we're to have burdens for people's souls. Loved ones in our own biological family. Others that we meet and so forth. This fellow Dale that I met on the golf course, I've been praying for him this week. For Dale. Yes, warnings can be a hindrance. Warnings can be a hindrance to move us away from following Jesus if we allow them to happen. If we don't have proper theology. Let me go back to Dale just for a moment. Dale, are you a Christian? He's been friendly. His language has been clean the whole time. Better golfer than I am. Both, well, his other older brother probably and I, much the same. But in any case, when he tells me, I've renounced my citizenship, I think I asked him why. I don't remember exactly what I said. But I did ask him, what about your wife? Because I knew he was married. My wife? My wife died a few months ago. Wife died of ovarian cancer, if I recall correctly. And now his language and his temperament changed. You could see the bitterness, the anger come out of him. My wife was church organist for 47 years. 47. He's 64. I'm assuming she is about the same. That means she probably started playing church. We don't have an organ, keyboard. When she was 16 or 17. My wife faithfully served God for 47 years. And look how he treats her. Wait. I hear you're hurt. Oh, I hear his hurt. But I go back to a question John David, I believe, has asked often. When you came to Jesus, what did you sign up for? Poor theology. Just because she served for 47, praise God she was able to serve for 47 years and apparently faithfully served for 47 years. But now that she dies of cancer, is it a health and wealth theology that you've grown up with? God doesn't promise that we're going to live without sickness down here. God doesn't promise that we're not going to lose our job down here. God doesn't promise that our kids are going to turn out wonderful down here. God doesn't promise that. He promises I'll be with you. And there's warfare down here, and it's spiritual warfare, and you can't protect your kids, you can't protect your spouse. But let me go back to simple theology that I keep sharing, because I believe it, and I believe we need to understand it. You need to know that God loves you. You need to know He loves you more than you can begin to imagine. You need to know that God is sovereign, either allows or brings everything that happens. Everything. Or He's not sovereign. And you need to know that because He loves you, whatever He allows or brings in your life, even the death of His wife of many years, it's always for His children's good and for God's glory. My wife to die is for my good? No, I wouldn't understand that. But God, you've got something to show me, because home isn't that far away for any of us. And we live like everything is down here on earth. We are created for eternity. We'll talk about that tonight. That means we're going to live forever and ever and ever. The few years, they may be painful, very. They may be full of peace and joy. Oh, that's right. They're supposed to be full of peace and joy even when there are trials. Even when there are trials. No, the pain hurts. But you're inside of me, Lord. You're so good. There's a peace because you're in control. Oh, Dale, I realized I better not say any of those things to Dale. He was so filled with bitterness and poison at that point. And that's where, again, I didn't speak to. Dale was over here. Mike was back here. I was over here. I just went to Mike. Yeah. I didn't want to pour more fire at that time. I wonder what their conversation was like after they met with this strange guy on the golf course. I wonder what the Holy Spirit was reminding of, or maybe he still is even today. I could only pray that Dale would be in church today. That he would begin to understand the love of God and the comfort of God. I guess it was back March maybe when his wife died. Poor theology. Warnings come. When you look at God's word, he tells you, in this world you will experience trials. You will have pain. You will have suffering. You will have, know it. But I am with you. I am with you. And that ought to be enough. Warnings come, conflicts arise. Conflicts come within one's own heart. There's much thought here. John Stott in his commentary, because they've gone back and forth. Some would go so far to say, Paul was disobedient by going to Jerusalem. He's been warned. John Stott shares, the better solution is to draw a distinction between a prediction and a prohibition. He was not prohibited to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit said, you're going to Jerusalem. But the warnings were there to let you know what's coming. Just like I told you, some of the warnings from God's word about trials that you're going to have and suffering that you're going to have down here. Don't throw away your theology. Get your theology straight so that when they come, they don't knock you off. You're standing on the promises of God, quote unquote. No, surely Luke intends us to admire Paul for his courage and perseverance. The divine predictions of suffering did not deter him. Within him, Paul is struggling. Notice again when he speaks about the tears. What are you doing? Verse 13. Weeping and breaking, crushing my heart. You guys are crushing my heart. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to go against you. You don't want me to go. He's been told, don't go. Even, notice verse 12. When we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging to go up to Jerusalem. Who's the we? Remember the we and the us? That's Luke. Luke who wrote Acts. Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. The medical doctor was not one of the 12 apostles. Luke's gospel, remember, okay, Mark was not one of the 12 either. You've got John and you've got Matthew. Two of the gospels were written by apostles. But even Luke was telling Paul, don't go. Luke, we were telling him, don't go. Wow. Conflict from within. Conflict also due to one's own spiritual family. Luke, and all these are telling me, you're crushing my heart. He's struggling within himself. Who do I listen to? What do I do? And so forth. Yes, but there is resolution. Resolution. Look at the end of verse 13. For I am ready. I am ready. Paul uses that term a number of places. Romans 1:15, I am ready to preach. Acts 21:13, I am ready to die. I am ready to do whatever that God has for me. He writes to Timothy, young pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:6. I'm already poured out a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near. I'm an offering, my life offered up to all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever God has for me. I'm ready, as he shares here, not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem if necessary, if that's what God has for me. The year was 1569. The king of France was speaking to Prince, I don't know French, but Prince de Condé, otherwise known as Louis de Bourbon, who lived from 1530 to 1569. I said the year was 1569. Apparently he's going to die this year. He was a prominent Huguenot, born-again Christian leader there in France. The king of France says, hey, this Huguenot stuff, this born-again stuff, if you please, it's got to go. You go to Mass, Roman Catholic Mass. His response, you go to Mass, or else you'll die in prison the rest of your life, or you'll die right now, execution. His response, I will never go to Mass. Of the other two, life in prison the rest of my life, or execution now, you choose. But I will never go to Mass. Martin Luther, 1521. His friends warned him, don't go to the diet of worms. We were driving home from the wedding yesterday, and I'm not sure if Diana saw it for the first time, or maybe it was going to the wedding. The gas station there, I can't remember it exactly, but lunch is served. Lunch special, worms are...
We have worms.
Yeah. The two are separate sentences, I believe. But the diet of worms was not a diet of worms. It was a coming together because of Pope Leo's bull, that is his edict, to say, Luther, you show up, we're going to discuss, and you've got one decision to make, recant, give up this faith alone, etc., grace alone, etc., scriptura alone, etc. Give that up. Luther replied. His friends warned him. Though there were as many devils in worms as there are tiles on the housetops, I will go. I am ready. I will go. I will go and I will discuss the reasons for my faith, regardless of what the outcome might be. Why were they so ready? Those two I refer to, the Apostle Paul, now I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die in Jerusalem. Why were they so ready? Look at verse 13. I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem. Why? For the name, the character, all that is of the Lord Jesus. For Jesus' sake. That's all that matters. I don't want to disgrace Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. And whatever he has, I'm ready. I'm ready. And I'm going to live that way. I will go. The others, again, have disagreed. His Christian brothers and Luke as well. Don't go, don't go, don't go. But there is resolution. Notice the bottom line of what he said. Since he would not be persuaded, verse 14, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Christians can have disagreements. I'll make it stronger. Christians far too often, perhaps, have disagreements. But if your hearts are all in agreement, we want the will of the Lord. Ready then to proceed and to go forward. We have seen many scholars paint a parallel. What's running through Paul's mind? A parallel to the life of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had warnings. Jesus, what do you say? We're going up to Jerusalem. You can't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to... Get behind me, Satan. Jesus, in his many predictions, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to mock me, scourge me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to Jerusalem. Warnings Jesus had, we've seen. Paul. Paul has had many warnings. And yet, the determination, I'm ready to go. I believe that's what God has for me. I believe that's his will. I am going. Jesus, remember what it says? I like the King James translation. He set his face like a flint. Nothing will keep me back. Jesus, I'm going to Jerusalem. And yes, even coming, the bottom line, submission to Father's will. Someone's prayer this morning, Tim. Submission to Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, Father. Is there any other way? I don't anticipate wanting to go to the cross. I've probably seen a number of Roman crucifixions. Nevertheless, if this is the only way to fulfill your plan, payment for mankind's sin, atonement made possible, not my will, but thine be done. And that's where Paul winds up the same way. The Lord's will is number one in my life. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Paul. What about you? What about me? Where is that out? Atlanta, Georgia has been on the TV news for a lot of reasons and continues to be, and it will be at least through December, and a second vote that will be taken there for the Senate seat. There was a poor woman who lived in Atlanta. Poor, she lived on handouts from lots of people. She was bodily afflicted for years, and now it came time she was at death's door. Terrible pain at death's door. It would be relief. But she continued to hang on for 4-5 weeks in terrible pain. A friend asked her, "Aren't you ready to go?" "Yes, I'm ready to go, but I'm willing to stay." Wow. Ready to go, but willing to stay. Isn't that Paul's life? Hey, I want to go home. I want to go home and be with Jesus. But apparently he has made it clear to me I need to be around a little longer for your sakes. Ready to go, willing to stay. Where does God have you? Do you have that attitude? Lord, it's about you. It's about you. It's about you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're my Lord. I just said, Lord Jesus. Ramifications in my life? Definitely. In our lives? Should be. Same ramifications. If we are born again, we are homeward bound. As being born again and homeward bound, I trust you are meeting encouragers to follow their example, to listen to their words, to have them put their arms around you where needed, to say, hey, we're in this together. But sadly, you'll also find discouragers from within yourself or from others. There may be family members, maybe other Christians who will discourage you in that which God has for you to be doing. I trust that you're ready, that as God directs, not my will, but yours, and we move forward. Let us pray. Father, thank you for a simple sailing passage of place to place to place. I believe you wanted us to see more in depth the encouragement that is there, as well as the opportunities for discouragement. Oh, Lord God, may we lean upon you and your word. That's assuming that we've been born again. It has to start there. It has to start with your call upon our lives so that we see and recognize your grace and the gift of faith and that we respond as you call us. But then as we live, as we move on, as life takes its toll, may we again be willing, not my will, but thine be done. To the glory of you, I pray in Jesus' name.